Open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to preach on the message today, the subject of offensive Christianity. Offensive Christianity. We want to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now you can see plainly right there that baptism is separate from the gospel. It's not a part. It's the result of the gospel, amen, that people are saved and they're baptized. But he said, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Man going to hell today thinks it's idiotic that you come here to listen to somebody preach. He's perishing. So to him it's foolishness. I wonder how many people who call themselves Christians don't like preaching. It's foolishness to them. They'd rather be entertained. They'd rather be out pursuing some activity, and they'll let everything in the world become an obstacle to their service of God. It scares me sometimes. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you want the power of God released. How do you say do it? Preach. Preach. It ain't released on the television. It's not released on the job unless somebody's preaching. Amen. Amen. That's where the power of God resides. He said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where's the man that argue with God? That's what he's saying. Where is he at? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I want to tell you, the most intelligent, most knowledgeable scientist, intellect, lawyer there is on planet Earth is a complete dumb idiot before God. He's foolish. He thinks he knows something, but he does not. Not compared to God, amen. That's what he's saying. Preaching reveals the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Amen, that's right. And so he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You do not educate people to get them saved. You educate them after they get saved, amen. You preach to them to get them saved. That's what he's saying here. That man doesn't know God by his own wisdom. By man's own wisdom, he takes fossil records and builds a theory of evolution. By man's own wisdom, he examines the heavens and the universe as far as he can look with his electron telescopes, and he can't reach the end of this universe, and he says, "Well, now, there's no God. He's a fool." His wisdom hadn't produced anything for him except foolishness before God. And so he said in verse 22, "For the Jews," the result of this, he says, "the Jews, they seek a sign." They require a sign. "And the Greek seeks after wisdom." Now, we've got those kind of people still around today. We still got those Jewish type people, and I don't mean nationally or racially, that mentality. People that cannot accept God or believe in God if they don't see some kind of sign. Jesus said, "You seek after a sign. Only one sign will be given to this evil, adulterous generation, the sign of the prophet Jonah." We got the sign seekers today, don't we? That's the religious mentality of the Jew of Christ's day. And he said, "The Greeks, on the other hand, seek after wisdom." Book of Acts said they stood around every day just looking to hear something new. Nothing wrong with education. But neighbor, education won't find God for you. Man's wisdom won't find God for you. And signs you had better be careful of, because there's a devil out there. The Bible makes very plain who can give you a sign. If you're looking for a sign, you better make sure the sign you get coming from God and not from the devil. Bible says the last wicked one on the place of the planet Earth, the Antichrist, is going to be able to do all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, and he's nothing short of being the devil incarnate. You don't find God through wisdom. You don't find God through intellect. You don't find God through signs. How do you find God? You find Him through preaching. Preaching what? Preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Nobody ever got saved if somebody didn't come by their house or somebody in their family didn't preach to them and share Christ to them. As I told you before, God's called me to pastor and preach, but He called everybody to preach. Amen. Every one of us is a witness who preaches the gospel. Amen. We may not do it with our tongue all the time, but we certainly do it with our life. But He said in verse 24, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I want you to look at verse number 23 with me. He says there, but we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. And He says, this message unto the Jews is a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. Well, now, I want to focus on that word this morning, stumbling block. Stumbling block. There are a lot of people not in church this morning because they fell over a stumbling block. Something tripped them up. Now, that word that is translated stumbling block here in 1 Corinthians 1:23, in other places in the Bible, is translated the word offend or offense. It means to cause one to stumble or to fall. The Greek word is the word skandalon. It's the word from which we get our word scandal. A scandal is something that occurs in somebody else's life that causes other people to stumble and fall. When a preacher is involved in adultery or some sin and it becomes made known, then his life becomes an offense. It becomes a stumbling block to others in that it causes them to fall who have put their faith in that man. So that's why the Bible says you better not put your faith in man. You better put it in God. Why? Men are prone to fall, but God never falls. Amen. He says the preaching of the cross of Christ and Him crucified became an offense or a stumbling block to the Jew. Now, why did it become a stumbling block? And why did it offend the Jew for Paul to preach that Christ was the Messiah? Because Jesus was not the type of Messiah they looked for. They looked for a Samson, a Gideon, somebody who was a mighty warrior to deliver them not from the bondage of sin, but from the bondage of the Roman Empire. And so whenever Christ was preached as the suffering Messiah, dying for the sins of mankind, that he might know God, then it offended the Jew. That wasn't the kind of Messiah he was looking for. And it offends a lot of other people. And when it offended them, then naturally that became a stumbling block or a hindrance from them coming to Christ, because they had a preconceived idea of what the Christ or the Messiah was to be. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You got a preconceived idea about God, you better throw it out the window. You better get in the Word of God and find out what the Word of God means. Stumbling blocks to people, such as denominations, when somebody's raised to believe a certain thing, that can be a hindrance to them ever opening their mind up to anything else, to the truth, because I was raised this way, I was born this way, and I'll die this way. I've heard that before. It becomes an offense for you to tell them that they're wrong, and therefore you offend them. Amen. There are a lot of people who are not in church today because somewhere along the line they have been offended. And I'm not talking about being offended in a bad way. I'm talking about being offended in the right way, because I believe that Christianity ought to be offensive. Now, the Bible talks about us contending for the faith, not defending the faith. You know that? We talk about defending the faith, and sure, we ought to do that, defend what we believe, but it talks about contending for the faith. Now, contending is not defensive, whereas defending is. The child of God in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God that we're to put on, there's nothing for the back. There's nothing defensive. It is offensive. Amen. Christianity moves forward, not backward, when it's offensive. Amen. We go forward. So I want to talk to you about this offensive Christianity. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, if God, something in the Word of God offends you and you decide you don't want to go to church, you don't want to serve God, then neighbor, you've been offended by God, not by me. Huh? That's right. If I read you something from the Word of God that says, thus saith the Lord, don't blame me for it. You talk to God about it. Well, I just go somewhere else where they don't preach, and you're liable to put yourself in real jeopardy, my friend. That's absolutely right. I believe that Christianity is offensive. See, we want everything nice in church. We want peace. We want just everybody to be happy. And so what we'll do, we'll try to put all these different types of elements and factions in the church so that we can please this side, please this middle, and please this side. See. But now I want to tell you, you really just can't do it and be right with God, can you? You can't. If I preach something over here to make this side happy, and I'm going to make this side mad. You see? And so you find yourself, whether you want to or not, if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to share the word of God, whether in the church or on your job, you're going to offend somebody. And we are scared today of offending people. We ought not be. I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul preached. He got thrown out of town. He got thrown in jail. He got beat. He was made to fight with wild beasts. Huh? He was persecuted in every possible way. Let me tell you why. Because when he went into town, he began to preach Christ. He offended some people. He offended people who worshipped idols and sold those idols. And he just tore up their religion with the Word of God. That offended them, neighbor. And they threw him out of Lystra, stoned him, and thought he was dead there. Probably was. I believe God raised him up. Listen, I'm telling you this. We've sat back as Christians and we've become defensive and forgot, neighbor, that Christianity is an offensive religion and not a defensive one. It may be an offense to this world and a stumbling block, but it's the wisdom of God, amen. It's the wisdom of God. I'll lay down and let you step on me if it'll help you, but I'm going to tell you, nobody runs over me. You can call it whatever you want. Neighbor, I believe that you ought to stand up for what you believe. And I believe that if you're not willing to stand up for it, you don't really believe it. I'm about convinced of that. Listen, why is Christianity offensive? Number one, because the cross is offensive. Because the cross is offensive. Yes, it is. That's what he said to the Jew. Christ crucified was an offense. It was a stumbling block, if you will. Huh? Listen. What is the cross? And why is it offensive? Well, one reason that the cross is offensive is that it is an instrument of death. Huh? Now, I know that many of us are offended by death. I mean, you know, I know folks that don't want to go to the hospital. They don't like the way it smells. I went the other day, took a few new boys over there to tour the hospital, become familiar with it. And know the standard operating procedures when we go over there. And one of them made a comment, I don't like hospitals. I said, why not? He said, I don't like the way they smell. What he really didn't like was that there was people in there dying. People in there dying. I know people won't go to the hospital. I mean, even if their own kinfolk are dying, they just can't go in the hospital. I'll tell you why. Death is offensive, and the cross was an instrument of death. Not only did Christ die on a cross, but literally thousands upon thousands were crucified in the time of Christ. And in several hundred years before that also. It was an offense because it was an instrument upon which normally a criminal died. Amen. And so the cross is an offense because it is an instrument of death. Well now, preacher, I mean, I don't have to die on a cross. Christ died for me. Why should that be an offense to me? Because the cross is not only an instrument upon which Christ died, but the cross is an instrument upon which we die. So it offends us. The Apostle Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now what did he mean when he said, I'm crucified with Christ? Well, what was Christ crucified on? He was crucified on a cross. So why would the preaching of the cross be offensive to somebody who said they were saved? Because the cross is also the instrument by which we die to ourselves through crucifixion. And so, neighbor, we talked about the tongue this morning, And we talk about our old life and our old lifestyle. How do we change? I'll tell you how we change. We crucify that old life. We put that old life and that old man and we put him on a cross, that instrument of death, and we crucify him there so that he'll have no more power over us again. Amen. And so that becomes an offense to a lot of people in church because a lot of people in church don't want their life to change. A lot of people don't want to come to church because they know that if they go to church that that demands some type of accountability, responsibility in changing the life, and they don't want it. Tell me anybody who would stand up and say, I want to go to hell. There ain't nobody in their right mind that would say such a thing. Most people would say, I want to go to heaven, but preacher, I don't want to go to church because I don't want my life to change. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want my life to change. They've got enough sense to know that. And how did my life ever change and how did your life change when you got saved? There came a point in time, neighbor, where you took that old man, that old life, as the Bible calls him, and laid him on the cross and you crucified him and he died. That offends people. That's right. And there are people look God in the face, I believe, if he was come down and say, God, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to do my thing whether you like it or not. I believe that. They've never come to the place of crucifying the old man, and therefore they, neighbor, are offended when the cross is preached. Now, in the book of Galatians, I'll read it to you, in the chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about how this fruit is to be produced and how it all comes about. Listen to what he says in verse 24, after mentioning that fruit. He says, and they that are Christ, listen, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You hear what he said? Somebody that's been saved by God, who's now interested in producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life, has done so by crucifying the flesh. What's the flesh? It is your body. You know that my body has an appetite. Has appetite for some things that are good, but it has appetite for some things that are bad. And there's only one way that I'm going to stop this body from craving things that are bad, and that is that I have to crucify it. I have to kill it. I've got to put it on the cross and crucify it. And neighbor, that's offensive to folks. Why? I'm going to tell you, because the cross is painful. Now, do you think, can you honestly say that when they laid that cross down and they drove those nails through his feet and through his hands and then stood it up and dropped it in a hole like you would a fence post, that it didn't hurt, there wasn't pain involved? You know there was. So it is painful for you and I to lay our lives down on a cross and ask God to crucify this old flesh so that we would not fulfill the lust thereof. Amen? And, boy, I tell you, if you're not willing to endure the pain, we want an easy Christianity. We want a comfortable Christianity. We want the nice padded pews and the air conditioning and all kind of good things and entertainment and all this and everything. Never, we don't want any pain, but I want to tell you something. The cross involves pain, and therefore it's offensive to this world and most church folks. Amen, it is. But we have been given an offensive Christianity. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about baptism there, he talks about what it pictures. In Romans, chapter 6, and verse number 6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? What's the point? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Neighbor, how does a Christian who has been saved quit sinning? He can't do it on his own because it's natural for him to sin. He does it through the crucifixion of the flesh, or what the Bible calls the old man. What is the old man? That's what I was before God saved me. Amen. I want to tell you, he's alive and well. He still wants to sit on the throne of my life. He still wants to make me do wrong. He still wants me to pursue things that are not good for me. And the only way to shut him up is to crucify that scoundrel. Put him on a cross. Put him in the grave. Amen. Amen. The only way it happens, though, it involves some pain. And so this instrument of death becomes offensive to we who do not want to succumb to it. Not only is it an instrument of death, but it's also portrayed in the Bible as an instrument of discipline. Folks don't care much about discipline. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 14, verse number 7, the Bible says, whosoever, he said, doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what is required to become a disciple of Christ? He said right there, you're going to have to take the cross up. He said another place, we've got to take the cross up daily. That's every day. Why? It shows we're prone to lay it down. Amen. What is a disciple? It's a noun form of the verb word for discipline. A disciple is a disciplined one. And how does he become disciplined? How does he become taught? How does he become motivated? By taking up the cross. It is an instrument of discipline. I want to tell you, God can't use ragtag, shotted people that's out here pursuing everything in this world. He has to use disciplined people, and that's what He's going to do. Amen. And He's going to do the discipline for us. I want to tell you, the world thinks of the church today as a bunch of weenies. God doesn't use weenies, He uses winners. Amen. He uses winners. And the only way you ever become a winner in an athletic competition or an intellectual or a job, you have to discipline yourself. You have to get yourself in shape and discipline yourself. And the cross is an offense because it demands discipline. People want to go to heaven for nothing. Amen. And it's the gift of God. But not everybody wants to take the cross up. And so, neighbor, that's why it becomes an offense to this world. That's why a Christianity begins to offend, because the cross requires commitment. Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, what shall I pray? That this hour be taken away from me? And then He said this, nay, for this hour came I into the world. Neighbor, I want to tell you, Jesus knew about the cross in eternity past before Adam was ever created. Jesus knew whenever He came through the womb of the Virgin Mary and occupied that body and laid in that little manger, He'd come here for one reason. And that was to go to a cross. He never could have done it had He not been absolutely, totally committed to it. Where is the cross today? In the church. Where is the commitment that it calls for and that it requires for us to be a disciple when we allow everything in the world to become a stumbling block or a hindrance from us serving God and doing what God has called us to do? This church ought to be full of people. And not because I'm preaching here, but because of their dedication to God. But because they've allowed things to hinder them and to keep them from the house of God and from serving God and loving God. God's never been in the begging business. And I've never been in the begging business either. I'll do something myself or I'll beg somebody else to do it. Amen. May beg God for your soul, but that's it. Amen. Listen, it takes commitment to serve God, people. And it ain't easy. It requires some pain. But if you'll crucify that old scoundrel on that cross, neighbor, it'll get easier and easier and easier. You know, it's not a challenge for me anymore when I wake up on Sunday morning to get a pair of dice and roll them and say, hey, now, am I going to go to church today or not? It's not an issue. When I wake up and it's the Lord's day, I say, we're going to the house of God. That's the issue. It's a commitment. And it's taking that cross, amen. Say, God, I want to do this today. But God, I know what You would desire. So God, I'm going to take this cross upon me. I'm going to do what I wouldn't normally do. Because I know it's the right thing to do. It's because it's what You want me to do. That's that cross that we bear. It's an instrument of death. It is an instrument of discipline. It is an instrument of demands. Amen. People want a church where they can come, not be involved, and it'll soothe their conscience. Nothing will be demanded of them. You know why a lot of people are not here today? Because I went up and demanded something of them. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class here, then you need to be faithful. If you're going to be a trustee in this church, Hunter, you better be here. Because if you're not here, I'm going to come to your door. I'm going to knock on your door. And I'm going to say, Hunter, you're an example of this church. You're a leader of this church. And I demand in this constitution, this church demands you be here. You need to be here. You make demands of people. You know what they do? It offends them. They get mad and they leave. But I want to tell you, if the demands that are made are right, then neighbor, they're offended for the wrong reason. They ought to say, hey, I want to do what's right. And if God expects me as the leader of this church to be here when we have church, I'm going to be here. Amen. That's called crucifying the old self. And so when it comes time for me to go to the house of God, and I'm a leader, I'm in this church and a trustee, and somebody comes up and says, hey, I want you to come over and look at what I bought, or I've come to visit you, I ain't seen you a long time. You say, listen, it's time for church. You stay here, you cook, you eat, you do what you want to, I'm going to the house of God. That's commitment. That is demand. And folks today do not like demands to be made of them. So listen, if you will, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse number 37. Jesus speaking here. Now, you think I preach hard. You listen to what Jesus preached. Matthew 10 verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, a while ago he was talking about discipleship. Now he's talking about worthiness. You see what he said? Now, I'm going to ask you, is that not a hard message? You love your mother? You think I love my mother? Sure, I love my mother. And you love your mother. Do you love your father? Sure, I love my father. Jesus said, you need to love me more than you love them. You know what a lot of people's action to that was? Well, I'm offended by that. And people were in his day. It ain't no different today. Amen. They were that way in his day. Well, I'm offended by that. I ought to love my, that's my mama, that's my dad. And you ought to love them. But I want to tell you something. God's the one who gave them to you. Oh, your son or your daughter. Well, I love them. They come first. Neighbor, God gave you that son or that daughter. God gave you that son or that daughter. If your mom and your daddy come in the way you go into church, you ought to go around them and go to church. You ought to serve God. If your son or your daughter come in the way you serving God and going to church, you ought to go around your son and daughter and go to church. You better put God first. Same God that gave you those children can take them away from you. Amen. I ain't saying that God will do it. I'm just making the point that He could if He wanted to. Amen. And so the cross is an instrument of demand. In other words, it costs something. It costs you something to serve God. It don't cost you anything to get saved. It's free. It's the gift of God by His grace. But neighbor, if you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. Let me tell you one thing it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your friends. I had two good friends when I got saved that I spent time together with. We listened to music and we did things I won't tell you about together. We were friends. We were close. When I got saved, I went to work on both of them. I tried to get them in church and they both came one time, different times. It wasn't long they stopped calling Donnie. Huh? They didn't want anything to do with me because we didn't have much in common anymore. What am I saying? If you're going to serve God and you're going to preach the gospel to folks, it's going to cost you something and it's going to take your friends away from you. And I'll say this, those friends you had before you got saved, they're going to do all they can to hinder you from serving God. If they can't accept you as a Christian, then they're going to wind up hindering you from serving God because you'll wind up putting them first. Go back to doing what you used to do. Amen? Sure you will. There is a cost. It costs you friends in church. Huh? Neighbor, I've been in churches 26 years. I've had a lot of friends. But there's come a time in life where I've had to approach those friends in the church and say, listen, you have to straighten this out. And you know what they do? They take off and run. They leave. They leave. Why? They're offended. They're offended. Listen, I've never want you to be a clone of me, but I want to tell you, we all should be clone of Christ. That's what the word Christian implies. Why is Christianity offensive to the world? Because the cross is offensive. Why is Christianity offensive to the world? Because Christ is offensive. Now you see, we've got this image in our minds of Christ being some little skinny, anorexic, long-haired, pale-looking, frail type of individual. A mamby-pamby, lily-livered, spineless, weenie, wimp. I want to tell you, he was not that internally, and he was not that externally. What did Jesus do for a living? He was a carpenter. Now, I want to ask you, when he needed to build something, could he go to Lowe's or West and buy 2x4? Did he have a skill saw or a sawzall? Honey, everything he did with his muscles. Now, I want to ask you this. You ever stop and wonder why when he went in that temple and made that cord out of ropes and drove that crowd out of there and all those animals, why they didn't turn and challenge him? Because he was a man. Because he worked with his hands as a carpenter, he had muscles. And they didn't anybody say, hey, wait a minute. You ain't gonna shove me around like that. No, they ran out the door. He was not that type of Christ. We think that he was this peace-loving little, oh, it's okay what you do. I love you. And let's just all get along. Hey, but Christ wasn't like that at all. You know where we get this idea of Christ at? Them paintings that bunch of homosexuals in Rome painted years ago. That's where we get them from. He wasn't like that. Read your Bible and find out. Why is the Christianity offensive to the world? Because Christ was offensive to the world. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But after 3.5 years of preaching, all we can find is 120 people in the upper room hiding. We'd call that a ministry of failure, wouldn't we? Sure, that's the only thing that keeps me going sometimes. Jesus didn't mix his words. Jesus was blunt with the hypocrites, and he called sin, sin, and he never ever compromised any other way. He was offensive to the world that he lived in, and he's offensive to this world today. They were offended, number one, by his words. They were offended by the things that he said. In Matthew 15 and verse number 7, listen to what Jesus said. Unto the religious leaders of his day. Matthew 15, verse 7. Listen. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth is that which defileth the man. We talked about that in Sunday school. Then came the disciples and said unto him, listen, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Neighbor, I want to tell you, if I go up to somebody and say, listen, you're nothing but a hypocrite, and I've done it, don't think they won't get offended. They will. Huh? They will get offended. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus did that to the people of the synagogue, the scribes and Pharisees, those who were the religious people of the day. You read Matthew 23 later on, you're going to see where 7 times over he said, woe unto these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus offended the world by his words. Amen. What he said then is still true, and it offends people today. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, we see this offense again, the first 3 verses. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. Now, where was that? Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these sayings, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And they said this, is not this the carpenter? This man's a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us today? The Catholics need to highlight that. And they were offended at him. First sermon Jesus ever preached was in the hometown of Nazareth in his hometown synagogue. He got up and preached out of Isaiah. He closed the book and said, "This day these words have been fulfilled in your midst." You know what they did? They tried to throw him over a cliff. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. Why? His words offended them. Now, I want to tell you why words offend you. Words, they are words that you are not willing to be subject to. Amen? Amen? The Bible says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. Oh, hell with that. I ain't doing that, preacher. I'll submit to him as long as he's right. That ain't what the Bible says. If you learn to submit to him, and if he's lost, maybe you can win him. If you submit to him, then maybe you can be at a better influence on him. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Listen, they are offensive words. But they're right words if God said them. And that's why the world rejects this book, because it consists of the words of the Lord. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, one more example I'll give you, and I can give you many to show you that Jesus was an offense to the world. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't worried about somebody getting mad at him because of what he said. John chapter 6, verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, this is people now, thousands that he just fed with loaves and fishes in a miraculous way. Amen. Listen. Then he said unto that crowd he just fed, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Just like you eat something, he says. As the Father, the living Father, hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread. Now, he ain't saying eat his carcass. Just get that out of your mind. That's another Catholic damnable doctrine. He's saying this. He's using the manna as an example. If you read the first part of the chapter, he's talking about manna being that bread that came down out of heaven. He's saying just as your fathers ate that bread in the wilderness and it kept them alive and gave them life, so in like manner, if you partake of me, and internally, and that's where our heart is, then I'll give you spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Let's read on. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat in manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread, he's saying, that I offer, which was his body that he gave for us. That's what the Bible says. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now look, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Later, he's going to turn to those disciples when that crowd that he just fed, when they turn and walk away from him, he's going to turn to his disciples. He's going to say, will you go away also? He offended thousands on that hillside right there to the degree that he thought that even his own disciples were going to go away. Listen, I want you to understand, Christ is offensive to this world. They're offended by his words. They were offended by him then. They're offended now. They were offended by his ways, as is people today. Huh? When he went into that temple and made that whip of cords and he drove that crowd out, don't you think that they were a little bit of offended by that? Sure they were. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and verse number 23, listen. And when he was come to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they said this, he said, by what authority? Now, what do you find he just did? He just drove those individuals out of the temple. They're coming back now after things have calmed down. He said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? He's saying, who gave you the right to do this, old boy? You know, we're concerned about people's rights a lot. You see, by what authority did you do this? They were offended. Hey, you've got no right to do that. In other words, they were simply offended. But listen, people were offended by his ways, things that he did. Huh? Amen. The things that Jesus did cost him his reputation, and they cost him his relationships. He was called a winebibber, a glutton, and a friend of sinners, and none of those were true. He was a friend of sinners only in the realm that he had came to save them. What they meant by being friend of sinners was that he was a drunk with the drunkard, he was a glutton with the gluttoner, he was a whoremonger with the whoremonger, and adulterer with the adulterer. That's the concept that they had. That's what they were saying. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. They lied about Christ. They lied in order to get him to the cross, in order to destroy his reputation. I want to tell you something. You can stand for the truth. You can preach the truth. You can live the truth. But this world's going to lie about you. You just go out here, you're going to hear some horrible things about me. I'll assure you that not a one of them true. Not a one of them true. I don't hardly know any preacher anywhere that has ever preached the Word of God that hadn't been accused of committing adultery with some woman or lying or doing something like that. Amen. Why? People are offended today by your way, by your words. If you're going to live for God and if you're going to speak for God, don't expect people to like it. Why? Christianity is offensive. It's offensive. They were offended by His Word, by His ways. They were offended by His will. A rich young ruler came up to Jesus in Luke 18. And he says, "Good Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Thou knowest the commandments." And he lists the ones that deal with man's relationship to man. And he said, "These have I done from the days of my youth to this day." Jesus said, "Good. Now go sell what you have and give it to the poor." Huh? The Bible said he turned away sorrowful because he was rich. And Jesus didn't chase him down. He said, "No, wait a minute. I didn't mean that. I don't need your money. I'm God. I don't need your money." You can tell you what he did and what offended this young man? He said he'd kept the commandments of God from his youth. Jesus walked up to him and he put his finger in his heart and put his finger on his God. He said, "Your money's your God. The only way to get rid of this God, go sell what you got and give it to the poor." Now look, you weigh the thing. What can be the comparison between money and eternal life? And that's what he came seeking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, "You worship your money, you live for money." He said, "You go give your money away and give it to the poor, and you'll come follow me and you'll be rich." You know, he could have been a disciple. He could have. But you know what? He loved money too much. I want to tell you what offends people today. When God, through the Holy Spirit in preaching, puts His finger in somebody's heart and puts His hand on their God, one of two things will happen. He'll either repent and say, "God, you're right. I've got to get my priorities and things in my life straight." Or he'll say, "Man, this is too tough for me. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go find me a preacher to give me a popsicle and a lollipop." Amen. It offends them. Well, that's all you got to do, man. Why you got to put up with this stupidity? You ain't got to put up with this. You just get offended and go somewhere else. That's all. Amen. They were offended by his word, by his way, and by his will. It cost him his reputation, and it cost him his relationship. Huh? Amen. John chapter 7, I want to read you something right quick. I'm going to close, finish tonight. John chapter 7, the first 5 verses. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry or down in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him already. Here it is, only chapter 7 of this book. Now the Jews... Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore sought unto him, said unto him. Now what brethren is he talking about? He's talking about his brothers after the flesh. He had 4 brothers. Just like I've got brothers kin to me, he had 4 brothers. This is who he's talking about. They said this to him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now look at verse 5. Here it is, the kicker. His relationship. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus had four brothers, and none of them believed what he was doing. They were trying to protect him. The Bible tells us another place they thought he was beside himself. They thought he'd lost his mind. Jesus' preaching cost him his relationship with his family. Huh? But it sure did. One day he was in the house in Capernaum, which was his headquarters, I probably where he was, and he was teaching people there, and somebody came in and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mama, your brothers are outside. They won't talk to you." You know what he said? And he was not being disrespectful when he did it. He looked at all those around him and said, "Who is my mother and my brethren, my brother? It's he who doeth the will of God." What's he saying? Huh? Listen. Jesus' relationship with his family was broken when he began to his ministry. You make up your mind you're going to live for God, I want to tell you something. Your friends may forsake you. Your family may forsake you, but I want to tell you, God never forsake you. God will never forsake you. You become a Christian and go to live for God, it's going to cost you your reputation. And it's going to cost you a lot of relationships in this world. Because that's the pain of the cross. That's the pain of the cross. But there are very few people who are willing to pay that price and endure that pain of what it's going to cost them to serve God. And so they'll sit back and they'll say, "Well, I've been saved by grace. I'm going to heaven, so the rest of the world can go to hell. Who cares what else happens? I'm going to heaven." That sure don't sound like a Christian attitude, does it? No. Neighbor, I want to tell you, I've got lost loved ones. You've got lost loved ones. The world is full of lost people, and there are not many people looking for God, and a lot of people are going to be offended when you go tell them the gospel about Christ. They're going to tell you the church is full of hypocrites. They ain't got nothing for God. They're going to tell you everything in the world. They're going to be offended. But there are some that are going to be saved. Amen. There are some that are going to be saved. Praise God. Christianity is offensive because the cross is offensive and because Christ was offensive. And I'll give you my 2 points I'm going to preach on tonight. Christianity is offensive because the church is offensive. Christianity is offensive because Christians are offensive to the world. At least they should be. At least they should be. Praise God, when the church has had its most power was when it was under the most persecution, when it dwelt underground, and when it dwelt in houses of believers in secret. Praise God. Why did they have to do that? Because it was offensive to the world. It's offensive to the world. So let me ask you now, why should we be surprised if when we get saved, the devil's going to hate us? The devil's going to fight us. And people are not going to want to have much to do with us that we once ran with, because now we have different desires, we have different likes, we invite them to church every now and then. Huh? Why should we be surprised at that? Christ went through the very same thing. We're followers of Christ. We're going to endure the same things. We're going to be offensive to this world. Not in a bad way, but in a righteous way. And that's all right. That's all right. And so, we find ourselves in a situation where the only way we can really be happy, the only way we can really be successful, is to be totally, absolutely committed. The only way that takes place is through the cross. Amen. So the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 said, "God forbid that I should glory, that I should brag about, that I should boast about anything except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me." Where are you at today? How is your Christian development, your Christian experience? Are you finding that relationships have suddenly changed their nature, and that the devil has seemed like attacked you more and made you aware of more things? It's only a natural process of offensive Christianity. Just jump in and serve God. Tell the devil you're headed for hell and there's no hope for you. World, there's hope for you, for Christ died for you and your sins. Come get in while you can get in before it's too late. Amen. And quit worrying about the offensiveness of Christianity. Amen. Jan, you come. We'll sing a song before we go.